Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, it's Columbus Day. I don't think anybody's getting the day off. It used to be a bigger deal. I remember grade school. There was all sorts of lessons that surrounded leading up to the celebration of Christopher Columbus's journey to the New World. Well, on this Monday, October the 12th, the question may be, is it relevant to Christians today that Christopher Columbus made this journey? His name itself, Christopher, means Christ bearer, and he certainly thought that was part of what he was doing. Should Christians even be celebrating Columbus Day? Joining us to talk about the most important result of the Columbus journey, Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Happy Columbus Day, Todd.
It's interesting, perhaps even fascinating history, this whole Columbus saga, but is it relevant in any way to Christians or to the Christian church?
I think in some ways the saga that's even more interesting perhaps than the, as you say, rightly fascinating discovery voyage of Columbus is what has happened to Columbus's legacy and the celebration of Columbus Day. I think that this actually can pose kind of a question of faith, a question of conscience for Christians, asking themselves, boy, do I even want to celebrate Columbus Day?
Why is that?
Well, everybody knows that when Columbus came to the Americas, he brought with him all sorts of things that perhaps the native population was not prepared for. Certainly, Columbus and those who came back after him brought diseases that decimated portions of the native population. And as you alluded, there were people who came in Columbus's wake who were intent upon conquest and getting gold and things like that. I think it's probably not too much of a stretch to say that the real significance of Columbus's voyage, which ended on October 12, 1492, on an island in the Caribbean, was not that voyage itself, but rather the follow-up, all the follow-up that people made after Columbus came. I mean, Columbus's voyage itself, in some ways, was entirely misguided. Columbus, contrary to myth, by the way, was not the only man at his time, or not even one of the few at his time, who defied the convention that the world was flat. Actually, most people at Columbus's time knew that the world was round. In fact, they knew something better than Columbus did. They knew not only that it was round, they knew more about the circumference of the earth. And that was the whole reason why the Portuguese would not support him. They thought he had a bad idea simply because he had miscalculated the distance. He thought he could get to the Far East a lot more quickly than he really could. And of course, when he began to encounter the native population, he called them Indians because he thought, in fact, he was in the Indies. So the voyage of Columbus itself is fraught with all kinds of mistakes and mishaps. The real significance of it lies in that follow-up. But, Todd, there is something else that Columbus brought with him in addition to germs and all the other things that we just mentioned, and that is he brought the gospel. He brought the gospel of Christ to these shores in a way that we simply don't have any recorded encounter before that on the North American or South American continents. And Columbus did sort of see himself as a Christ-bearer. That's what his name, Christopher, means. And he did see himself as bearing Christ to those whom he was going to meet on his journey. And so now we have ourselves on the potential horns of a contemporary dilemma. Christians may look at this and say, well, on the one hand, yeah, Columbus was bringing the gospel, and people now in North and eventually South America were able to hear it who were not able to hear it before, at least so far as we know. But on the other hand, Columbus brought disease, Columbus brought war, again, not necessarily he himself, but those who followed him. And so the question is, what's more important? What's more important, a political change or the spread of the gospel? What's more important, even a hideous manifestation of sin on a continental scale or the gospel of Christ? That's why Christians might find themselves on the horns of a dilemma these days, even thinking about whether they're going to celebrate Columbus Day. I know one man who says he typically celebrates Columbus Day by looking around and observing that all the banks are closed, and he's not quite sure why. But if we're going to think of Columbus any more than that, then should we? And the question is going to be, I think, bound up with that larger question, do we really believe that the rescue mission of Christ, as he carried it out, and as it continues to go forth in his gospel, is the most important thing in the world, bar none.
Okay, I want to pursue that for a moment, because there is a certain kind of, I think, some would call it caution, but I would rather label it cowardice among Christians, especially among those who claim to be the most, quote-unquote, missional or mission-minded, even today, who will say, look, Christopher Columbus would teach us a lesson, the law of unintended consequences. Yes, he was well-intended to bring the gospel to the peoples that he discovered in his journeys. But along with that, he basically destroyed their lives. And so, corollary today, we need to be super cautious when we go in any place before we preach the gospel. We might be disrupting their culture. We might be offending their sensibilities. We might be bringing something unintentionally along with that gospel that is going to, that may give us pause, and even finds itself, Ken, in missions at home, where there are Christian churches that are saying, in the name of preaching Jesus, we don't, because the culture doesn't understand Jesus and can never accept Jesus, so let's preach something else other than Jesus.
Yeah, well, that certainly wasn't what was on Columbus's mind. You bring up a whole complex of issues there, Todd, and of course, it is true that Christians need to be careful not to pawn off Western middle-class culture and its mores as if they are somehow or another identical with the Christian faith. And so you can't be a Christian until you, in effect, start looking and talking and dressing like Todd Wilkin. That would be a real burden to place on people, Todd. You're not going to rise to that bait, I see.
Well, no. I think what I'm more concerned about is not so much the imposition of our Western ideals in the place of the gospel. But what I'm concerned about is the cowardice to say, look, if the culture finds the gospel offensive, let's find something else to preach.
Well, and of course, that would be an abandonment of the mission, maybe ostensibly in the name of the mission, ironically enough. But No, I quite agree with you. You point out the kind of hideous consequences thereof. There are always going to be unintended consequences of intentional actions. We can't help but that there will be. We can try to be careful. We can try to minimize the amount of damage we might do. We can try, apropos of my example a moment ago, to have a sense of balance and not lay a burden on people, on their consciences, as we're trying to reach out to them with the gospel and sort of make this also a conversion to Western culture and Western ways. But the gospel itself is going to change a culture. Part of the maybe underlying myth behind what a lot of what you describe, a lot of the thinking you describe, is the idea that culture is one thing, and the gospel is another, that the gospel is kind of something that works on a, I don't know, purely spiritual, ethereal plane, and that it really doesn't make an impact on concrete human life, or that it doesn't speak to people right in the midst of their workaday lives. Obviously, it does, and very good that it does do that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be terribly comforting to me. If I didn't know that Jesus forgives me for who I am, what I am right now, if I thought that I had to reach some other higher plane where I can kind of meet him in sort of a neutral setting, then that would be of no use to me at all. I'm spiritually dead and blind and an enemy of God, and everyone else in the world is conceived and born that way too. And if people don't have Christ, they need to be converted. That conversion will make an impact on their lives, and individual people who are so impacted will begin making an impact on their culture.
Dr. Ken Sherbin is our guest. We're talking about the most important result of Columbus's journey. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a parallel he draws between Columbus and Noah right after this.
Christ is the one who has borne all your anxieties, has taken them into his person, every worry, and he crucified it once and for all.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the most important result of Columbus's journey on this Columbus Day, Monday, October the 12th. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Can you draw a parallel? It's not completely unlikely, but it's not completely obvious. A parallel between Columbus and Noah. Talk about it, if you would.
It's, I think, important to help keep our bearings on what is the most important thing. Now, picture the scene when Noah came out of the ark. This was, maybe in a more profound way than Columbus, for Noah, entering a new world. Imagine what the place must have looked like. The floodwaters have receded, but things are probably a murky, muddy mess. And yet, the first thing that Noah does is to build an altar and offer sacrifice. Because the most important thing about this post-flood world was that God was still there. He remained in this world to bring his blessings through his word. The word of God was still there. The word of God was the most important thing Noah had at that point. And, of course, God gave new promises about not destroying the world in this particular way again, and putting his bow in the clouds and things of that nature. But the really important promise, even there in Genesis 8, as the narrative has Noah coming out of the ark, is the promise that God had already made quite a while before that, in Genesis 3, the promise of a Savior already to Adam and Eve. That's the thing that gives Noah hope and strength to go on. That's what keeps Noah at this point from just throwing up his hands in despair and saying, God, you have wiped out the population of the world. Now there is nobody but me and my little family. Where are we going to find food? How are we going to make our way? You may have saved us from the flood waters, but you've almost gotten us, as it were, from the fire, frying pan into the fire here. But no, Noah did not regard God as an enemy who had messed up the world and marooned him. Rather, he responded with faith in God, and it's all on the basis of that promise of a Savior.
Okay, you say that the real new world that we can contemplate here in advance of Columbus Day isn't the new world upon which Columbus stepped, or even the new world upon which Noah stepped. What is it?
Yeah, that's right. It's not even the one that we were just talking about. It's another one you find in the Scriptures, and that is Jesus Christ, who bore our sin, stepping out of the tomb on Easter Sunday, where sin no longer affects him, where death no longer holds him, where the law can no longer accuse him. And of course, he does this all as our substitute, as our champion. When God says yes to him, he is saying yes to us. Christ is the one who bore the sin of the whole world. He bore the sin of that population that got wiped out by the flood. He bore the sin of all the people at Columbus time. Every sinful member of the native population, which was all of them, every sinful European who came over to the New World, no matter what they were searching for, all sinners, all of that dirt is washed onto Christ at his baptism at the cross. He paid for it, and in his resurrection, God says, forgiveness is there for the world. So this is the new world. It's not Columbus stepping onto the beach of an island. It's not Noah stepping out of the ark. It's Christ stepping forth from the tomb.
Then talk about each of us as Christophers, that is, Christ bearers, in the world, in our vocations, in our families, wherever God has put us to live before him by faith and before our neighbor in love.
In our lives, there are going to be sins and the results of sins. There's going to be unintended consequences of our intentional actions that turn out terribly. There's going to be a lot of a mess, and it's the same problem that God saw and commented on already in the book of Genesis before and after the flood, the imaginations of our hearts, which are evil from youth. And so therefore, the most important thing in your life, Todd, or my life, or that of anybody who's listening, is that God in Christ loves the world, forgives the world, and through his word blesses people with forgiveness and new life. That's the beating heart of our lives, and that's what we need to be prepared to share with others. And in that spirit, we can be rejoicing as we get ready to observe Columbus Day again. Because the fact is that over 500 years ago now, God in his wisdom saw to it that his word reached this part of the world, and it has been here continuously ever since, even though in places it may have been corrupted, contorted, downright falsified. Still, wherever people have been able to hear the simple story of Jesus in the gospel, confess the creed, or pray the Lord's Prayer, there has been that power of God's work at work to bring about a new creation. It remains the most important thing in the world. And so I'm ready to celebrate Columbus Day because the most important thing in the world came to our shores.
I hope that this final question resonates with you, because Christians sometimes have a rather uncomfortable relationship with this old-fashioned word, providence. But it's hard for me to look back upon the events, even with all of the unintended consequences surrounding Christopher Columbus's unintentional discovery, it's hard for me to look back and not echo what you just said, that this is more than just history. This is providence, along with so many other events that we may not even think of that way. Talk about that, if you would.
At times, when you look back in your own life, Todd, let alone in something as vast as the canvas of world history, you can maybe get a little bit of a glimpse, or at least get the idea that you can sort of see the fingerprints of God, his hand moving. Now, you always have to take that with a certain grain of salt, take your own appreciation of it with a grain of salt. You may have it analyzed entirely wrong. The only things that we know for sure are the things that God reveals to us in his word, and he doesn't tell us specifically in his word what the significance of the discovery of America by Columbus was. But what he does tell us is that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. People have Christ through his word, and where that word is, there Christ is going to be bringing his blessing. So it has to be the most red-letter day in the history of North or South America when the word of God came.
Does it help us to think of the history in which we live today, be it small in our individual vocations, or large as congregations or churches, in those terms of providence, about a minute before we wrap up?
Well, I think the thing that we need to focus on is not so much the parts where there are question marks where we don't know, but to hold on to what we do know. What we do know is where God's word is. There God is going to be making for himself a people. There he's going to be imparting all the treasures that Christ won by his life and death and resurrection. And so that's probably the most salient lesson we can draw from it as congregations, as individuals, is to bring that word to bear on our own lives and the lives of those that we have contact with. There may be unintended consequences. Some of them may be bad, but where God's word is, there is always hope.
It seems as though the apostles had this very mindset, that they were, in fact, I think they at one point say, ambassadors on his behalf, making this appeal be reconciled to God, their place in history. Only about 30 seconds.
Well, God, St. Paul says, is making his appeal through us. And so, therefore, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. God was already in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has given his church the tremendous privilege. He didn't have to do it this way, but he has given his church the tremendous privilege to be his kings and priests, proclaiming the excellencies of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is quite a place to have in history.
Folks, we have the text of a Columbus Day sermon preached by our guest, Dr. Ken Sherb, posted at the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received a Ph.D. in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a professor of theology at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks for being our guest.
It is always a pleasure, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about the parable of the wedding feast from Matthew chapter 22. We're also going to discuss technology in the church. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. This is a big question. The church has always employed technology. Remember, technology is a gift that God gives first to the church, and then the world gets to borrow it. We'll be talking about how technology can be rightly used and abused in the church, because it is so often abused. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest, and then we'll have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller respond to an evangelical cliche. That's all tomorrow on Issues Etc. Folks, you have watched, heard, you have read about the flooding in South Carolina. It's absolutely, well, there's no other word for it. It is a real disaster. You can find out about what the LCMS is doing to help those who have been victims of that flooding and all that comes from it from LCMS Disaster Response. That's lcms.org/disaster. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.